He rose again for our justification. Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. We're ready to begin looking at verses 26 and 27. As we've been going through this chapter, we've been admonished. We that are saved, and particularly members of the Lord's church, have been admonished to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith we've been called. He said, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, with long suffering.
Yeah.
You see, if we're really walking in all lowliness and meekness, we'll be long suffering. We'll bear long with one another, forbearing one another in love. We'll endeavor to keep, as a body of Christ, and here at Melbourne, Florida, Grace Baptist Church, we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember, we said the Spirit's not divisive. The Spirit leads us in unity. So what's that saying when churches get out of unity, get into disunity? It says they're not being led of the Spirit. And we're to walk in unity. And then it gives us some examples. We have one Lord. He's one.
Amen.
We have one faith. There's only one kind of saving faith.
Amen.
Well, there's many different ideas out there of what that saving faith is, but there's only one saving faith. One baptism. One Father. Your Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father. And on the basis of all that, we ought to be able to be as one, as members of the Lord's church. Went on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And he sets some individuals in his church. He set in his church as it pleased him. And he set some in his church to help us along in this walking worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. He said, the first apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors, teaching pastors. And it says, what were the purpose of his giving them to his body, to his church? To bring us along in that unity and edification, building up. Amen. Of the body. And that body is to be one, as he said in verse 16, is described as the human body. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes. Just as this human body is joined together with joints and ligaments and tendons and everything, and every part is working for the good of this body, that is a body that is working in as God intended it to. Brings about the good of that body. Brings about the building up of that body. That's the way the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to operate. Is to work. Then he went on in verse 17. When you're not walking in that manner, well, you're being as other Gentiles, the unsaved. The Ephesian church was a Gentile church. Saved Gentiles. With some Jews in it, saved Jews. Discussed that in previous chapters. But we're not to walk as other Gentiles. We're not to walk as the unsaved. And then he goes through listing a whole host of things. I mean, the unsaved, they have their understanding darkened. They're alien. They're strangers to the life of God. They know nothing about a life with God. And he said, You Ephesian church, you Grace Baptist church, you've not so learned Christ to be walking in that manner. That's not how Christ taught you. That's not what you heard of Christ. Telling us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our mind's to be renewed. We're to have a new mind. And it's to be renewed daily by the Spirit of God. And we're to daily be putting on the new man. Which, what is the distinctive about that new man? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm to be living a righteous and truly holy life. Before you all, and you all before me, and before the world. That's the kind of life that we're to be living. He said then in verse 25, put away lying. Remember what we said? Well, I guess maybe it was 2 weeks ago now. We don't have any lying Christians, do we? Well, remember, lying covers a host of things. Deceit is lying. Deceitful ways is lying. Whenever I try to deceive you, I'm lying. Whenever you try to deceive me, you're lying. Whenever I try to make you think I'm somebody I'm not, it's a lie. All I can say is, I'm a sinner. Saved by God's wonderful, marvelous grace. And I sin more than I want to. More than I care to. But praise God, I'm forgiven. All my sins. Speak the truth! Now, well, what is truth? Remember last week's message? What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. The Word of God is truth. You want to speak the truth? Speak the Word of God. Speak the words of Jesus. That's truth. Romans 3. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Every man's a liar. The only truth, the only sure truth is God. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For we are members one of another. We're, first of all, in proper context, the Ephesians were members of the same body. The Ephesian church. They were members one of another. They ought to be speaking the truth with their neighbor, one another. In the broader context, they ought to be speaking the truth with everyone that is their neighbor in the kingdom of God. That's all the same, not just in the church. But all the saved that are on earth at this present time that we meet, they're saved, we ought to be speaking the truth with them. We're members of the same kingdom. We ought to be speaking the truth with the world. Yes. They need to know about Jesus Christ. Remember what we said on that? If I lie, and they know that I've lied, then they have me labeled as a liar, and I come along and I give them the gospel, how do they know I'm speaking the truth? Or if I've lied, they don't know about it yet, and I come along and I speak the gospel to them, and then later on they find out that I'm a liar, how they know whether to believe the gospel or not. So we ought to speak the truth with all men. Amen. And not be liars. And one sure way to do that is speak the Word of God. Yes. Speak the truth of Jesus Christ. So now verse 26 and 27 of the fourth chapter. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I told you a couple weeks ago, I mentioned we were coming up on this verse. And that this verse had given me much difficulty. on the topic of anger. Probably because all my life I have wrestled, battled this trait of anger. And it's not been in sin not. It's been anger unto sin. And so that's part of the dilemma. You're telling me to be angry, then it's okay to be angry and sin not. But how do I do that? And then the other part of the dilemma is, well, that sounds like a contradiction of Scripture to me. Be ye angry. Look with me at some scriptures. Turn with me back to the Psalms. To the book of Psalms in chapter 37. And verse 8. Cease from anger. Desist. Stop being angry. And forsake wrath. Wrath generally is a typical boiling of anger. You see, anger leads to wrath, to boiling anger, which leads you to do things you hadn't ought to do. So we're commanded to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Listen, anger will cause you to bring about evil actions. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This is an illustration of what the psalmist was talking about. In verse 8, we're commanded by God, but now ye also put off all these. Anger. It's a displacing of temperament. It's getting angry. Wrath. That boiling point. That boiling point that is proceeded from anger. Which proceeds, which brings forth malice. Brings forth ill will towards people. It brings forth blasphemy, slander, railing. It brings forth filthy communication. We're going to have more to say about filthy communication in following verses. No place for anger. what these verses are telling us. And
that's my dilemma. Because times that I've gotten angry, I've experienced what Colossians 3:8 is talking about. I've experienced that wrath, that boiling point. I've experienced that malice and that blasphemy. And that filthy communication.
And I dare say I'm not alone. You see, anger is an issue that every one of us, in one form or another, deal with. To one degree or another, we deal with it. Some to lesser degrees than others, and others to a greater degree. That's what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was trying to get across in his teaching there in the 5th chapter. Verse 21, after he had said in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, they had to have a better righteousness than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. All the scribes and the Pharisees had was an external righteousness. Just they appeared outwardly to be clean and to be good, but inwardly they were full of, well, dead men's bones. Verse 21, he said, "Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Why is Jesus addressing anger there? Because murder, killing, proceeds from anger.
Yes.
It's that evil that if left go, anger will bring forth. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, anger, well, that's a trait of fools. Yeah, I'll go ahead and say it for you. You're thinking. So you're calling yourself a fool. Because you said you battled with it all your life. Yeah. On occasions, I've been very foolish. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." There's the varying degrees.
I'm just going to give you an example here, and praise God, it's not true of me now. Thank God it's still true of my wife. We're two different people. We love one another immensely. She'd get angry. And in a few minutes, she's forgotten all about it. But if I got angry, I might be angry for a week.
You see the varying degrees? There? Like I said, praise God. That's not me anymore. Praise God, He's worked on me. And He's still working on me. Praise God for that. He said, "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Okay, now we've read these four passages of Scripture. And that brings us to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. "Be ye angry." That to me sounds like a contradiction. Right? "And sin not." I want to tell you something about this structure here. "Be ye angry." Is in the imperative. As is, "and sin not." They're both imperatives. That is, you're to get angry. And you're not to sin. In getting angry. So it states that we can get angry and sin not. But how do we do? How do I do that? I've just expressed to you anger that brings forth sin. So how do we be angry and sin not? Because in this flesh, which we are all still in this flesh, we have to contend with such emotions as bitterness, as malice, spite, etc., etc. And is probably why in these passages we're commanded to cease from anger, to put it off. The type of anger that breeds forth sin is to be put off. But we're to have a righteous anger. We're to have an anger as the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So our anger is to be after the godly sort. And mind you, God gets angry. We see His demonstration of anger being expressed in the book of Ezekiel, have we not? God gets angry. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 9. In verse 8. God, through Moses, is rehearsing a few things with
with the children of those who died in the wilderness. And he said, also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. To the boiling point. Anger. So that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Well, what was God angry at? God was angry at their sin. And a horrible sin it was. It was a sin that some would say not so much as even named among the Gentiles. Horrible sin. Made themselves a golden calf, which they probably brought out of Egypt. When they were dancing around it naked, fornicating and adultering. God was angry with them and would have destroyed them. He was angry with their sin, with their godlessness. God had just thundered from the mount and the cloud of smoke and spoke his commandments, spoke his Ten Commandments. The first four, which had to do with him and his jealousy. Oh, Moses, we don't want God to speak to us. That scares us. Moses, you go to God and then you come back and tell us what God said. Moses goes up into the mount and he's gone 40 days. And immediately they forget the first four commandments. And provoke God to jealousy and anger for their sin. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. In verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Again, God had gotten angry with the nation of Israel and begin in judgment to rain out upon them for their whoredoms and their idolatries, which they were committing. Well, you read what was to be done to stay the anger of God. Again, he's angry with their sin. Turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse 8. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And you know the setting of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. God had suffered long with them from the days that he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He had suffered with their hard-heartedness and their stiff neck, with their sin and their idolatry. And now his long-suffering had come to an end. And Jeremiah prophesies of it. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesies of it. And he's telling them the anger of the Lord is not stayed. It's being poured out. Yes, and as you look at Israel's history, it was poured out in stages. His anger. What was he angry about? He's angry about their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry, forsaking him. Chapter 12 of Jeremiah. In verse 13. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. The Lord, because of their sin, his anger waxed hot against them. And his blessings not on them any longer. It's turned away from them. So in closing, today, I would say this. For you to take this week, and we're not done. We're not done by any means. God showed us who have the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, how to be angry and sin not. We can be angry with sin. And the first place I need to look is inward. I can be angry with the sin in my own life. And my own self. Secondly, I can be angry when I see sin in you. It ought not to be there. And when I see sin in the world, when I see sin in this country, when I see sin in our government, I can be angry with it. But not under sin. But not under sin. It is a righteous indignation. It is a righteous anger against everything that is godless in my life, in your life, and in the lives of others. You see, keep that thought this week as we go through our week. And keep that thought as we come back together next Sunday afternoon, the Lord willing. And continue on. We're going to look at more anger in God next week. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer.